You may or may not receive Parade magazine. If you get the newspaper, you get Parade magazine. And if not, access this online. Two really good articles you'll want to read. One is an interview with Pastor Rick Warren at Saddleback Church in California. Good stuff there. But the other one that really struck my interest as well is that Parade magazine calls this Sunday after Thanksgiving a Sunday of giving. They promote it as a Sunday of giving. And by that they mean, and they give suggestions of ways that you can give or that their readers can give on this Sunday of giving. Now what's interesting is all of their suggestions are charitable organizations, Salvation Army, World Hunger, all very good and viable organizations. But I find it ironic on a Sunday that they would call Sunday of giving, they don't encourage their readers to give to their churches. I understand that most of their readers come from a more secular mindset. I understand that. But in the same issue that they feature the most prominent pastor in America, Rick Warren, they ignore the church. But let me tell you something. Your giving to the church, God uses in ways no secular organization could even imagine. This is my giving pitch. Give. Because God uses it. You know, God calls upon us to make it a habit in our personal budget of tithing. And sometimes we look at that and say, well, that might be difficult for me. Let me tell you something. Your 10%, and remember, God says you get to keep 90% and keep it for His glory. But your 10%, God expands and multiplies and compiles with everybody's 10% at First Baptist Church. And your additional offerings, that's just your tithe, your offerings to missions like Lottie Moon, God compiles that and He blesses that. And God uses that for eternal purposes and for His kingdom. Make Sunday, every Sunday, your day of giving to God's kingdom. And know that God expands and blesses that beyond your imagination. That's all I have for today. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Don't get up in the back. What are you doing? December is such a blessed time of year. There's so many wonderful things going on, and we are so blessed to have a church that in fellowship and in love and friendship we gather. So make sure you're here for all their Christmas events and celebrations, and enjoy especially the choir, hard work the choirs have put in, our adult choir, children's choir, and those things coming up. If you keep up with the news very much at the end of the year, you know that the Merriam-Webster Dictionary added a word to its dictionary at the close of 2013. What was the word? Selfie. Somebody said it. A selfie. What is a selfie? Those under 18. What is a selfie? To take your cell, and I don't know whose cell phone this is up here. This was not intentional. There's a cell phone up here. If the thing rings, I'm going to answer it, okay? But there, a selfie is when you take a picture of yourself with your cell phone and then post it online, such as Facebook or Instagram or something like that. But it's the new term for a self-portrait or a picture taking of yourself with a camera. And now and then you'll see people take a picture of themselves, and you can tell they're standing in front of a mirror. So they're photographing themselves while looking at themselves to make sure they get the picture that they want in the mirror. Because we always want to have some control of the way people see us. And if we don't like that selfie, we don't post it. We try again. But you're looking in the mirror and taking a picture of yourself. Because we want some control over how people see us or even perceive us, what they think of us. And we want to make sure that it's our best look that we post on Facebook and post online, right? So when you take that selfie, and please, folks, don't take your selfies in your pajamas. I love you, God bless you, but don't do that. Just, you know, get dressed up, get, you know, coif your hair and take a good selfie before you post that thing online. We are concerned about what we look like, but do we ever think about what we are to ourselves? Looking in the mirror, who do you see? Who We're at the close of 2013 nearly. If you look in the mirror, are you the person you want to be at the end of 2013? Has anything changed this year? When you entered 2013 and you made promises to yourself of what you'll do different, who I'll be different, I'm going to grow in Christ, I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to read more, I'm going to visit family more. Now we're at the end. Who do you see? Has anything changed? Is anything different? I hope going into 2014, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you'll say, I want to be who God wants me to be. And at the end of 2014, I want to be the disciple, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that He always intended me to be. And whatever I have to give up or get on with or move forward with, that's what I'll do, because I will pay any price, any cost to live for Christ. Then at the end of 2014, when you look in the mirror, you'll see the person that God grew and blessed and worked with all year long, because you said, I want to live for Christ. You know, one of the things that may hold us back from doing what God wants us to do and moving forward is very simple. It's what we fear. Everybody has fears. That's not a question. The question is, what do we do with our fears? Do our fears control us? Or do we ask God to control us and take that fear away so we can follow Him and do whatever He wants us to do, so we can be the followers of Christ that He intended and that He wants us to be? So there's a very simple question this morning and that we're going to visit the next few weeks. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of that keeps you from following Christ? Is it losing relationships that you hold dear? Is it that God will ask you to give and you haven't been giving from your budget? Is it that God may ask you to move? God may ask you to change something in your life? Is it God may ask you to confront an issue in your life? What is it that you're afraid of that's hindering you, that's keeping you from following Christ? In this message series, we're asking and answering that question through the eyes and the experiences of some of the most prominent people in the Christmas story. And when you read the Christmas stories in Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, you're struck by how often the angel of God shows up and says to God's servants, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And what I found is that each of those instances, the four we're going to look at, are for different reasons. Don't be afraid of, and fill in the blank. And we want to visit each of those. We want to learn from each of those what it is that we're afraid of. Most likely will be reflected in the lives of these characters in the Christmas story, and what God teaches them will help us move forward to serve God and to be the person God wants us to be in 2014. And we are not afraid. To say we are not afraid of following Christ, to doing what God wants us to do, to being who God wants us to be, to letting go of what God has asked us to let go of, we're not afraid when we're following Christ. So this morning, enter that series with me through the story of Joseph, the man God chose to be God's representative father on earth. He was God's representative as Jesus' father on earth, and it's to him we start this series, with him, because there the angel of God speaking for God shows up and states abruptly and compellingly, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God knows our fears. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows what we have not confronted or faced for years and years or for hours in our lives. And He knows what we're afraid to face next year. And God gives us that resounding message, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because God is with you, because God knows your fears, because God knows your heart, because God is God and loves you. Don't be afraid. Look there with me this morning, Matthew chapter 1, as we'll read Joseph's brief encounter. Now, you know the story, the Christmas story, of course, that Joseph learns that his beloved Mary is pregnant. She is with child. And he knows that this happens after she's gone to visit her relative. She returns home and she is showing It's evident she is pregnant. He's staggered by this as they are betrothed. They're engaged. And in Jewish culture, that meant they were as good as married, as good as wed. And she arrives home, and the only conclusion anyone can draw is that she has been unfaithful, and she has sinned, and now she's pregnant. And Joseph draws a similar conclusion. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 begins the next stage of the story this way. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Now bear in mind, as the scripture just stated, he is by law her husband, though they have not had the wedding ceremony yet. He is by law her husband. So he has decided to divorce her secretly. Verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until they gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. Joseph is wrestling. Joseph is struggling. Joseph is confronted with a problem. And the problem is, do I do what I truly want to do, what I truly know is right, or do I find a way out of this that is gracious but also right? See, sometimes our battle is between the good and the best, between doing something that is good legally, doing something that is proper in the eyes of the culture, and doing what is best in God's plan. And we ask ourselves, what's the right thing to do? The answer, as we'll see, is the right thing to do is always what God wants you to do. The right thing to do is always what God wants you to do. The angel's statement to Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, teaches us something about Joseph. He really wanted to take Mary as his wife. He wanted that to be the plan. He wanted that to work out. His fear was in doing what he already knew was the right thing to do. The thing that he wanted to do, the thing that he had planned to do, the thing that he knew was the right thing to do, he was afraid to do now, because of what it might mean for Mary and what it might mean for him. You know, our God always has God's options. When we listen to God, when we get with God, when we stop ruminating all by ourselves and let God speak to us, God has a way of revealing to us his plan and his purposes. And it's not always easy. Not always easy. Because understand what God's message to Joseph is here, is Joseph, do the right thing. Because it's what God wants you to do. Do the right thing, Joseph. Not the conventional thing. Not just the good thing or the legal thing. Do the best thing, because that's what God wants you to do. Joseph, I want you to move forward. Joseph, I want you to continue this plan and continue this route and continue moving forward in what you know you're supposed to do. You might be afraid right now, but that doesn't mean this isn't the right thing to do. So Joseph, don't be afraid to do what you know you should do and take Mary as your wife. You come up to one of those moments in your life when you really knew what the right thing to do was, but you were afraid to do it. That happens to all of us. The right thing to do, the best course to take, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid for the relationships I might lose. I'm afraid for the changes it'll make in my life. I'm afraid for what people might think of me, for what people might say. I'm afraid because I've never done this before, and I'm not sure what the outcome will be. God, I'm afraid. I know what the right thing to do is, but God, I'm afraid to do the right thing. God's response to you is, the right thing to do is always what God wants you to do. Always. Joseph's problem teaches us some things about those kinds of situations, those kinds of decisions, those places in which we could take a good course out. We could do what seems to be legal or fair or good, but God is telling us to do what's right and what's best. Let me give you an example. Jeremy Affeld, that is the relief pitcher for San Francisco, in May discovered that his paycheck was over what it should have been. This is a professional baseball player. Discovered that his team was paying him $500,000 more than they were supposed to. That's a little bit of overage. Not a problem you and I usually have. $500,000 more than he was supposed to make. He went to his attorney and he went to his agent. He and his agent are both outspoken, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. And he went to his attorney and his agent, and both his agent and his attorney said to him, it is perfectly legal for you to keep that money. It's perfectly legal. It's a good thing to do. They paid it to you. It's fine. Then his agent pulled Jeremy aside. He said, Jeremy, you and I are both Christians. And I told you the truth. It is perfectly legal for you to keep that money. But he said, that doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. He said, your witness and your integrity, everybody knows you're a believer in Christ. You need to do the right thing. And he said, I know it. I just needed to hear it, but I know it. You're absolutely right. He gave the money back. Gave the money back to the team. Said, I need to do what's right, my integrity and my witness for Christ. And he said, I cannot sleep at night knowing that I've taken money that wasn't mine. It was legal. It was within his rights. It just wasn't the right thing to do. Because for him in his Christian life, he had a higher purpose for God, a greater calling for God. Doing the right thing meant doing what God wanted him to do. And living your life for Christ means I have a higher purpose, a greater calling, a bigger reason for being on the planet than just doing what benefits me, even if it's legal, even if it's right. And we bump up against some of these things sometimes in our own lives. Maybe it's witnessing to someone at work. And you're afraid of that. You're concerned about sharing your faith at work. And you think, well, maybe there's a policy against that, or maybe it's just not good form. And then it crosses your mind, well, I can invite them out to lunch, and that's no conflict of interest. Ah, but I met him at work. And what you're doing is you're looking for an option out of doing what God's telling you to do. We do that over and over and over. Not to harp on the matter too much, but it is convenient that this is one of the main reasons we don't give to the Lord of our financial resources. We don't tithe or develop a habit of it. Why? Because we talk ourselves out of it. We tell ourselves there's other good things. There's other ways to spend our money, to give our money. I'll hang on to my money. I'll do it when I have more money. No, you won't. But we know the Word of God tells us it's the right thing to do. If you're not doing it now because God told you to, you're not going to do it in the future. Do it now. And God puts before us many passages, many points, many places in our lives in which we are called upon to do the right thing. And like Joseph, sometimes we just need that nudge. We need that reminder from God that God has higher purposes. God knows what He's doing, and I may not know the outcome, but God does, and I just need to do what God wants me to do. The Bible teaches that Joseph was a righteous man, meaning he was a man that abided by the law of God. He was not just a good guy that people liked. He was a man that took seriously his faith. He had integrity, he had character, and he sought to serve God at all times. He was a righteous man. And that means that he knew the Word of God. He'd been taught the Word of God. He was wise in his application of it. So doing the right thing for him was not necessary, was not sinning or getting away from God. It was trying to do what was legally right and morally right according to what he had already been taught. But God wanted to teach him something else. And notice, God did not deviate from the Word of God or the plan of God. What God did is opened up God's plan bigger for Joseph and said, don't be afraid to do this, because this is in my plan too. This is part of my Word as well. You just don't know all of it yet. So here is this man of character, seeking to do what God wants him to do, wanting to do the right thing, just needing to be reminded from God not to be afraid to do what's right. Folks, that might be you this morning. Maybe you're right on the edge of a decision, a conversation that frightens you by its nature, but in your heart of hearts, you know it's the right thing to do, and you believe it's what God wants you to do, and the Word of God backs it up. Well, folks, it's time to take that step. Do not be afraid to do what God wants you to do. Let me break it down for us just a bit this morning. Look at a few truths with me this morning from this story of Joseph. What God wants you to remember, what God wants you to know as you take that step into doing the right thing that God is calling you to do. The first is that God knows your struggle. God knows your struggle. Notice the Word of God says that the angel of God on God's behalf showed up after Joseph had been considering these things. It meant after Joseph had agonized and struggled. Joseph was in a moment of a crisis of faith, so to speak, in which he had thought through every scenario he could think of to preserve the life of Mary, to hang on to his dignity, to do what was right by both of them and what was legal, and yet still, in his heart of hearts, knew he wanted her as his wife. In his heart of hearts, knew that God had put them together, that what he wanted to do was move forward with the plan of God. No matter how difficult, he wanted to do the right thing. But it wasn't until he had searched out the options and considered every direction that the angel of God showed up and said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Joseph, God knows exactly what you're thinking, what you're going through, what your heartache is. God knows exactly the integrity of this man who didn't immediately rise up and say, "Let's stone her. Let's kill her for what she's done." He didn't do that. He took time to consider, to weigh, and still could not come out where he knew he needed to be and wanted to be. And the angel of God showed up and said, "I know what's going on, and I'm here with you. And don't be afraid." You know, one of the best things God tells us in those moments of struggle is that you are not alone going through it. God will never stick you out there and say, "Do the right thing and let me know how it goes. You're on your own." God is with you. He walks with you. He strengthens you. He knows you, and he knows that struggle. And he never leaves you and never forsakes you through it. Remember that God knows your struggle. Second, remember that God knows your part. God knows your part. He knows the place that you are in your life and why he's brought you to it. See, a fundamental truth of this scripture and this teaching is God intended for Joseph to make this hard decision. It was the way that Joseph would return to and continue in the plan of God. If Joseph had backed off, he would not experience the next thing God had for him. But making this hard decision with the nudging and encouragement of God meant that Joseph was following the will of God into the place of God, the journey of God that God had for him and humanity at large. Imagine how Joseph felt when he suddenly realized that God had intended him to do this all along. God had picked him out for a reason and intended this to happen, intended him to do this, to take this hard step. There was no reason to be afraid. God already knew it. God had already planned it, and God had already picked Joseph for this part. To reinforce that, notice the angel refers to Joseph as son of David. Son of David. Joseph, you have heard all your life in the teaching of Scripture that you know so well, as such a righteous man would, you've heard all your life that God would send a Messiah through the bloodline of King David. That he would have a father through the bloodline of King David. Joseph, guess what? It's you. It's you. This is the part you get to play. The person you get to be. Not bad for a guy that never speaks a word in the whole Christmas story. Never says a thing. We have no recorded conversation with Joseph whatsoever. All we know is he goes to sleep, the angel speaks to him, he wakes up. He goes to sleep, the angel speaks to him, he wakes up. He does a lot of running around. And God must have loved that man dearly. As he said, I have reserved apart for you in the great things of God. How many times we miss God's part for us because we won't follow Him forward. We say, no, I'll take the other access out, the partially good thing, or I'll just sit dormant, let somebody else do it. And God is calling us up. God is raising us up. God is saying, this is your moment. This is your time. This is the decision I brought you to because this is the part you need to play in the great work of God. Don't be afraid to move forward with God in the role He has designed for you. That hard thing God's calling you to act on, that difficult decision, on the other side of it, God is going to show you great things that He has in store for you. How many people I know that have taken those kinds of stands for Christ, who have moved forward with God and decisions they were afraid to make but knew were right, they did what God wanted them to do, they made those decisions, and on the other side of it now, they've been emboldened in their faith, they have grown in confidence in Christ, they know the Word of God so much better, and they have seen God work in their lives. Because all along, they realized God had a part for them. He had reserved just for them. And has one just for you. And that hard decision that faces you, that difficult place before you, make the decision God is leading you to make. Do the right thing in keeping with the Word of God, and you'll learn what part God has for you. So God knows your struggle. God knows your part. And along with that, God knows the outcome. God knows the outcome. The bulk of the angel's speech and Matthew's editorial that comes afterward, it puts it all in the context of God's great plan, that God knew what would happen next, and God knows the outcome of it. And one of our biggest fears is thinking that if I take this step, if I pay the price, if I do the right thing, that I will lose more than I'll gain. I am afraid of what might happen next. But the Bible says that God has that plan in control. Just as He knows your life and He knows your part, He knows the outcome of the decision you'll make, the part you'll play, the steps you'll take, the way forward. Joseph's lesson that night in the dream, like no other lesson, was, Joseph, this is bigger than you. This is bigger than you. In your fear, you're thinking it's just about you and your relationship with Mary. But Joseph, I'm here to tell you this is much, much bigger than you. that when Mary told you she did not have relations with another man, she was telling you the truth. And you may not get your mind around it right now, but I'm here to tell you as Almighty God's spokesman that God Himself conceived that child in her womb. Now that's a message to wake up to. Joseph, you get to play a part in the greatest work of God in human history. And you also get to marry Mary and take her as the woman of your dream, the woman you love. I mean, that's a win-win, isn't it? So Joseph, move forward. Trust me for the outcome. I believe that moment in Joseph's life is what prepared him for everything else that would come after that. Surely it was no picnic raising the Son of God. Surely it was no picnic with everybody in every village believing, without God's insight, believing that Mary had been unfaithful and Joseph took her as his bride anyway. In John chapter 8, Jesus is in an argument. Grown Jesus, adult Jesus, 30 years old Jesus in an argument over theology with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he tells them, their father is the devil, the father of lies. Not God, not Abraham. And they say, we know who our father is. 30 years old. And the tag of child with no father, and I'm not using the term, is still on Jesus. Joseph lived with that too. Wasn't easy. But for the rest of his life, Joseph knew he had done the right thing. For the rest of his life, Joseph knew that when God called on him to step up, to follow God's difficult plan, to do what God wanted. Joseph knew he'd done it. It was the right thing to do. And it shaped the course of history. Because a simple carpenter from Galilee woke up the next morning, and as the Word of God says, got up and got going. Took Mary as his wife, respected her till Jesus was born, and raised the Son of God as the Heavenly Father had asked him to do. What is God asking you to do that you're afraid of? It's a very simple question. What is God asking you to do that you're afraid of? Today, will you say yes to your Heavenly Father? God, I might not know the outcome. I might not understand it all. But God, I know you. And I know what's right. And I'll do it. I'll do, God, what you want me to do and trust you with the outcome.